Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their own hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, O Christ. You may be seated. Man handling that cross is kind of like picking up a box of bricks for some. Not the easiest thing, is it? No, exactly. Might look simple, but it isn't. Thank you, by the way. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. How well do we know each other? And what would we say about each other by the things that we believe we know? I'd like you to think how you might be known to others and the litany of things that might describe you as I share a few things with you that some of you know and some of you maybe don't know about me. So I'm just going to name some things that are part of who I am, part of what has shaped me over the years. And think how you are known by others. Iowa, where I grew up. Family farm, the place on which I grew up. Angus cattle, Dad's pride and joy. John Deere equipment, most of it was. Ford, I don't think Dad ever drove anything but. He would be quite disappointed, I think, if he knew I drive a foreign vehicle. But Scandinavian, horses, we always had horses on the farm. There's still a pony on the farm, from what I know. Youngest of three. Yes, I was the baby in the family. Lutheran and meatloaf, baked potatoes, and cream peas. Just my favorite food. Those are a few examples of some of the things that define a bit about me. But even in the naming of these items, I know that they relate differently to you because we have different experiences. We have different things that shape us, different loyalties. I thought of this in light of the gospel story. Hometown boy goes home. Jesus goes back to his hometown after, well, last week it was healing of Jairus' daughter and a woman who had been ill for 12 years. And a large crowd was following about Jesus, and he was teaching, and people were amazed at what he was teaching. And he did the same thing when he went home. So he went to the local church called the synagogue. And when he went in and he was teaching, the people who were gathered there, people were amazed, blown away by the things that he was saying. I'd love to be a fly on the wall and to know what Jesus was teaching. We don't know what it was that Jesus was teaching. What we know is how people responded to his teaching. People were amazed. Couldn't believe this was coming from Jesus. We know this guy. He grew up here. He's a carpenter from a carpenter's family. We know his mother. We know his family members. He is one of us. But he's certainly not speaking like one of us. He's certainly resonating different words than we have been used to. In fact, we don't like it very much. We don't like it at all. That's not who you are to us, Jesus. That's not how we raised you, Jesus. You are not reflecting the culture from which you've come. And they flat out rejected him. I thought also of those who are now traveling to South Africa and who are now making their way around the communities in the diocese in South Africa, the Medikwe circuit specifically, and how they might be received and what they might learn as a result. A few of the public television programs I watch, is a couple of them, are traveling programs. I'm not a traveler myself by nature. I didn't share that in the list of things. That wasn't my experience growing up, and I really have never kind of adapted that as something that's passionate for me. But I do appreciate those who are travelers and do go out and see other settings and bring those back and share those stories. Rick Steves does a wonderful job, in my opinion, about sharing some different experiences throughout Europe. And it's wonderful to hear him describe the history and the way things are done in those settings and their religious beliefs and their cultural norms and the foods and things. The things that make meaning to their lives. And I really appreciate that. Joseph Redendo is another, Redendo is another one that I like to listen to. It's called Travel Scope, is his program. And what I like about Joseph is he reminds us of a Mark Twain quote, if you've ever seen the program. He reminds us of a Mark Twain quote at the end of every broadcast. And he says these words. He says, "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness." In other words, you cannot go to another area and to truly integrate into the culture and sample what it's like without somehow having your preconceptions challenged. It's fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. And while I'm confident those who have traveled to South Africa had some kind of premonition about what they might experience while there, my suspicion is they had a lot of questions and a lot of things that they were uncertain about when going. We've tried and tried and tried to help prepare the travelers before they went. They had a lot of orientations, a lot of information by the synod and the travel coordinators. But we had very little information from the folks at Zarist. And finally, Benjamin Maloko, who's the pretty much the contact person for us on behalf of Zarist, finally made a phone call the other day, and we got some personal acknowledgement of the fact that, yes, they're expecting us, and yes, they will care for us. But really what he said when he was asked, and what kind, you know, will they have homes, the visitors, will they have homes and places to stay? Yes, they'll have homes. Will they be cared for and be taken? Yes, we'll take care of their needs. There was nothing specific about saying you're going to stay in this person's house for this many days, this person's house for this many days, you'll travel by this. There was planning on the front end of it, but once they get to Zarist and they travel around the community there, all bets are off. You know, we don't know. And so there had to be a certain level of anxiety about that for our travelers, but also a certain level of open curiosity about, okay, we entrust our lives to you, and we expect that you will care for us in ways that are hospitable, and we know that that's true. So it's my hope that once the travelers return, we learn a lot more about this cultural divide that seems to continue to challenge us, and that it might do a lot to help us against prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness, and it might shape us in a broader sense. Those who greeted Jesus in his hometown had prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness kind of going on in their hearts. And because they were so focused on what they believed that they wanted to hear from Jesus, they weren't opened up to hear what he truly was saying. They were closed off from being affected by the good news message that Jesus really was providing. Whatever those words were. Paul shares these words in his letter to the Corinthians. And each time I hear them, they're challenging for me. First of all, he says, I know a person who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. That's a strange thing. 14 years ago, there was a person who... That's the translation that we commonly use. And there was a translation I recently came across, the New Living Translation, that describes the person as Paul. It says, I, Paul, 14 years ago, was caught up into the third heaven and I saw these visions. Now, which is the accurate understanding and translation, I wouldn't necessarily say. And I really don't think it matters whether it was Paul who had the vision himself or whether it was somebody else. Because what Paul was really saying is what this person who had this vision saw things, heard things, experienced things that no human being is able and permitted to learn. But I'm not going to discount what that person experienced. I'm not going to say that that person is crazy or that that person is somehow not had an authentic experience. All I can do is say for me, in my experience, all I experience is suffering. All I experience is hardship and challenges. I don't experience this grandiose vision. I thought I was going to get ahead of that one. Suffering. How do we experience suffering? Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering because I know that God in Christ Jesus is at work in my heart and in my life. I know that there's something that is beyond my suffering in this life and in this world that fulfills me and sustains me. I know that there's a strength beyond myself that is at work. When I was in seminary, Ralph Smith was the liturgics professor, and he was the dean of the chapel. And he was my academic advisor for a few years. I share a little bit of a story different times, but I want to share it today because it makes sense regarding strength and weaknesses. Because just like these kids, and they were trying to figure out which the box was heavy, which one was light, whether you're strong or whether you're weak, it's not easy to tell the difference. On the door, outside of this door at Wartburg Seminary, Ralph Smith had posted a sign, and it says, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength. Nothing so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength." Never forgot those words that resonated for me, because we had an experience together at the seminary that changed my life. It has impacted me ever since. This book is a collection of sermons and hymns and sayings from Ralph Smith. Ralph and his wife and one was a seminary student and the other one was a seminary colleague, and their 7-week-old grandson were out for a joyride on the day after Thanksgiving in 1994. When traveling down the road, a person in the oncoming traffic had a heart attack, lost control of the car, and ran head-on into the car that Ralph was driving, significantly injuring everyone in the vehicle and fatally injuring Ralph and his 7-week-old grandson. It was devastating to the family. It was devastating to the community. But these words continued to resonate in our hearts. Nothing so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength. Where does our real strength come from? What is it that guides and shapes us with gentle spirits? So the book is called Gentle Strength, in honor of Ralph and his ministry among the church, and the witness that his life bore to those who knew him, and how he continues to live on in the hearts and lives of others because of the witness that he had of who Christ himself was to him. Who is Jesus to you? What does his message of love and grace mean for your life? Back to the original question, what would people say about you regarding Jesus? I'll add that. When people hear you and bear witness to your life, what would people know about Jesus? Which is ultimately what Paul was describing. I boast in my weaknesses because I know that even in my weaknesses, Jesus is at work within my heart and in my life. And I'm thankful, says Paul, for these challenges, because otherwise I might become too elated myself. And I might think that it's all about me, my accomplishments, my opportunities, the things that draw attention to myself. And Paul says, don't look at me. Don't draw attention to who I am. Draw your attention on who Christ is making of us to be, of how Jesus is at work in our lives. Because we know and believe that Jesus himself experienced suffering as well, was rejected by those in his own hometown, was rejected by those when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and as he reached out his arms to love and grace, was nailed to a cross. But that wasn't the end of his life. There's new life beyond that, just like that is for you and I. In the face of our consequences and challenges and hardships, in face of the things we have not quite figured out in life, there's hope because we believe in Jesus. And in him is resurrected hope. In him is life. And that is our reason for boasting, not in ourselves, Christ Jesus. And that's enough.